All right. It's good to be back tonight. It was so good to see everybody this morning. I'm going to go back and we're going to read before we get to a text that I want to, or account in Scripture I want to take a little time on. We're going to go back and read what we opened with this morning. So if you'll go back to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm just going to go back to our launching verse, and we covered the first part of it. I'm going to talk about the second part of it tonight. So if you go over there to Ephesians chapter 6. All right, you might remember we read in verse number 19 and verse number 20, Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read this, we'll pray, and then we'll go ahead and get started tonight. It says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Heavenly Father, tonight we ask that you'd add now your blessing to the reading of thy holy word. Father, we ask that you would visit with us in a special way tonight. We thank you so much for the freedoms that we have in this country. Thank you so much for the heritage that we have, for the foundations of this country being thy holy word, and for having men that look to you for leadership and guidance in the founding of this country. Father, we thank you for the premise. Father, and we thank you for the promise. And Father, we know that the promise hasn't changed. It's people that have changed. And you said you would bless a nation if they would do certain things. But Father, we are not any longer doing those things that bless you. So Father, I pray and ask you to help us as Christians to understand our role in all of this and the important thing that we must do and we must keep our focus on is reaching the lost world for Christ. The only way to turn the nation around is to reach more people for you. Father, we ask you would help us to be strong and steadfast. Father, we'd not be caught back in the yoke of bondage now that you've given us liberty. And help us as we discuss that liberty and that freedom tonight a little bit, that we might have a better understanding of it. And it would come through spiritual eyes instead of through carnal eyes, as we so often look at it through. Father, just bless now, we pray. It's our desire that everything is said and done tonight, that Jesus Christ receive the praise, honor, and glory. Father, remove me from the equation tonight and just speak through me and use me. If there be anything in my life to be a hindrance tonight, remove it. Take it away. Anyway, I've failed you. Anything in my life that you're just pleased with, I pray that you put on the blood of Jesus and that you just make me a vessel meet for your use tonight. Father, just bless your people for their faithfulness and help us to leave this place prepared for the battle that awaits us outside these doors. We love you. We thank you. And we praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right. We're talking about this freedom that we have. Talk about this morning our position in Christ, who we are, that we are ambassadors, that we represent a land far away from this one, and certainly much different than this one. But I told you I want to talk to you a little bit about the second part of that, and that's that Paul said, I'm not just an ambassador, but I'm an ambassador in bonds. Now, we talked, like I said, last June when I was here for the Rob meeting about what it means to be a bondsman. So we discussed that, and if you've forgotten about that or you'd like to be reminded of that, I think it's on your website stuff on Sermon Audio. And tonight I want to talk a little bit about this freedom and then understanding it through a spiritual position rather than just through a position of an American. We have a kind of a warped sense, if you will, of freedom as men. And I'm going to just talk about it in this country, but worldwide as far as what freedom is. We talk about, Paul talks about being in bonds here, but we know that in Christ Jesus, which he certainly was, we have ultimate freedom. So how do we bring these two things together? Well, there are three mentalities that you might have about freedom, and in America, it's going to be one of these two normally. I am free, first of all, I am free to do whatever I want to do. And that, by the way, is pretty much the mentality of much of this country today. Everybody's a bunch of crybabies. If things don't go their way and they don't have the freedom to do whatever they want, then we've infringed on their rights and we've infringed on their freedoms, and they're upset and they're marching in protest and they're all upset about things and mad about things. And then a second view would be, I am free to do whatever I want to do that is legal or not against the law. Well, that's one of the reasons why we see everybody upset over court decisions, because there are people out there that say, I'll do what I want to do as long as it's legal. So they don't want laws restricting us. They're not necessarily people who want to break the law, so they want the law on their side. But just because something's legal doesn't always make it right. See, we have a different standard that we live by, and again, we're ambassadors, and although this country may say it's okay to drink or get drunk, our citizenship says no. Although this country may say it's okay to smoke weed, our country says no. You know, we go on and on. Our country says it's okay to look at or to view. We got children here, view or look at certain things on the internet that they say is legal to do. It isn't for us. We can look at a lot of things. It's not okay for us to use the Lord's name in vain. It's not illegal here. But just because something is legal in America or legal in our world or our environment here physically does not mean that it is something that we should be free to do. The mentality that we have to understand scripturally that's put upon us when we talk about freedom is that our freedom is that we're finally free to be what God purposed us to be. That's the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. It is not a freedom to do whatever I want. Look, Jesus didn't die to make you free to do whatever you want. You were free to do that before He died. But you can't meet His purpose for you in your life until you reach the freedom that He gives you, because the freedom He gives you is over certain things that you can't get freedom from on your own, no matter what laws are put in place, no matter what man dictates or sets forth. So we have to understand when we talk about freedom that real freedom will mean control. Now that seems like a contradiction. Control or freedom? I like the quote because it basically says this, that you're going to be under somebody's control. You're really never under your own. You might think you are, but you really aren't. You're always following one line or the other. All the time. You didn't create anything. You didn't invent anything. There's nothing new that you do. You're following one way of thinking or the other. You're following the world's view or you're following the Bible's view of things. The sad part is, as I mentioned this morning, most Christians today, or most born-again folks today, most church attenders today, are following the wrong way, not the right way. We put ourselves back into bondage so many times. I'm going to read to you tonight, if you want to turn over to Exodus chapter 32. I'll read to you, and it's going to be a bit of Bible reading, so just bear with us as we read this, because I want you to really hear this account, and then we're going to take this. And I have another message I preach on this portion of Scripture. I might have preached it sometime, but it's not a message that I've ever preached before, so just stay with me. But the account fits very well with what we're talking about. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 32. And again, you'll know this portion of Scripture. Probably one of the earliest portions of Scripture I knew about as a child, even because I remember as a kid watching the old Ten Commandments movie. You know, I remember that as a kid watching that. And this, of course, a lot of that's taken from this, or a big part of it is taken from this, at least what happens in the wilderness. But let's read what it says in chapter 32, and I'll just set this up real quick. You know, but they've been delivered from Egypt. They've been taken out of Egypt, and they've been out of the wilderness now. And Moses has gone up on the mount, and he's up there to get the Ten Commandments. And this is what's going on down in the camp. Down at the bottom of that mountain. Here's what it says. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them in their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou hast brought us out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto. And said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn away from thy first wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I will give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Then Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourself today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Wow, a lot going on there. It's hard, as I was reading through that, not to stop and preach on certain areas of that, but I want to try to stay within context tonight. There's a lot to that. I want to talk to you about who's really in control tonight, and talk to you about this being in bondage according to Scripture, and the difference in that and the freedom that we talk about as citizens and as human beings. There are three levels of control that we find in our lives. In this particular account, we would have found that the children of Israel here had been in Egypt and they were in bondage. Brother Kelly, come and give me a hand here for a minute. They were in bondage down in Egypt. Now, we didn't go back and read about all that, and you all here know that story well enough, and I'm sure even kids have heard about the story of the children of Israel in Egypt. Now, this is always going to be a challenge for me, I guess, because my mom, since the time I was a kid, has told me that I can't talk without my hands. In fact, most preachers get accused of that. If we cut your hands off, you couldn't preach. And I know I move them around, I wave them around a lot, so that might very well be true, but we're going to give it a shot, all right? This condition that I'm in right now, this condition is a condition of bondage. Right? But I didn't put myself in this position. You got to understand, the children of Israel in this account that we're reading didn't put themselves in the position of bondage. These guys were down there for 400 some years. These guys weren't born when they went into bondage down in Egypt. That happened long before them. This wasn't by their own choosing. Go back to what Pastor said in Sunday school about sometimes things are in our lives that aren't by our own choosing. We can't always choose the course, but we can choose what we do with the course. They didn't choose to be down there. Now, I'm going to explain this to you. This is a representation of us when we're born, because you didn't choose to be born in sin either, but you were. You were in bondage from the moment you came out of your mother's womb. You were in bondage. Now, I know all about the age of accountability, and I know that children, if they die, babies aren't going to die, and they're not going to go to hell until they reach the age of accountability. I'm all on board with that. I think it's a correct doctrine. I think it's right scripturally. But they're still in the bondage of sin. That's why they come out doing what they do. They're little sinners. Let's just face the fact. They're just little screaming sinners. They lay there when they get hungry in the middle of the night, and they put themselves first, don't they? They could care less whether you've been working all day and you've got to go back at 6 o'clock in the morning. And they want to eat, and they want to eat now, and yeah, it's 4 o'clock, and they don't care. Get up and feed me. They don't care what you got going on. They're going to scream and holler and yell until you come and take care of things. Some people never grow up. But we're born with that bondage. So this is a position that you didn't put yourself in. You can't sit around and mourn over it. Everybody born is in this position. It has been since Adam. For by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Therefore, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So you were born. Since Adam fell, man has been born in this position that we're looking at right now. So obviously this limits us in some things that we can or can't do. We are in a position where we don't have a whole lot of choices when it comes right down to it. Because you're born in sin and you are a sinner, and by the way, you are not even alive yet spiritually. Your spirit is dead until you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, which the Bible says makes you quickened. That means alive. You are dead spiritually. So you don't even see things the right way. Look, when you're talking to lost people, don't expect them to understand what it is you're saying half the time. When lost people look at things that are going on, they see it through a completely different perspective than you and I do. You know, lost people that hoop and holler about how great it is, even when they're not involved in the sodomite movement, even though they're not involved, they think it's a great thing that we have this freedom of choice because they have no spiritual life in them. They don't have any spiritual eyes to view that. And honestly and truthfully, as just a man, I'd say, yeah, hey, it's great, right? But we're awake. We see things differently. But every person you encounter and every person you talk to, you have to understand, if they're lost, this is the position they are in. If you have lost loved ones who have had a hard time kicking alcoholism or having a hard time kicking drug addiction, which there's so much of going on in this world today, and you talk to them and talk them to you, you're blue in your face about it, and you're ready just to give up on them, please understand this. What they need is Jesus. What they need is freedom. What they are is in bondage. They don't have, I don't have the key. I can't get myself out of this bondage that I'm in. I have no ability to free myself. And I could pick anyone in this room except for one that's Brother Chomer, because he just handcuffed me. He's got the key. But I can tell you that anybody else I pick in this room can't come up here and get me out of these handcuffs. I can't get out of them, and nobody else in this room can get me out of them. So when you put a person, please hear me out. I was a cop 25 years. I know what I'm talking about. I saw a lot of people go through drug addiction programs and alcohol addiction programs. By the way, it's one and the same. Alcohol is a drug. Don't anybody tell you anything different? It's addictive and it's harmful. But you can go through programs, and sometimes it works for a while, but almost ultimately comes back to failing. And even if you're able to overcome that particular sin, all it does is move you into another one. Because man can't help man. Lost man can't help lost man overcome sin when the people trying to help are just as much in bondage as the people that are trying to help. It's just a vicious circle. It's a never-ending cycle of things that just take place. Man can't free you. I don't care who the man is, he can't free you. You can't free yourself. You don't have the key. The children of Israel were being controlled, if you will, and everything going on in their life at this point in time before they were freed. They were in bondage to a man who thought he was a god. Pharaoh decided where they went, what they wore. He decided whether or not they could have children and what kind of children they could have, and even killed some, if you remember. He was in complete control. Their life was miserable. My life before I was born again was completely miserable. Yours was too. I'm sure you'd say that this morning. And it'd be even worse if I wouldn't have gotten saved. I can't imagine where I'd be right now. Their life was miserable, and they were crying out to God, and they were looking for a way out of bondage because they had no control. This is a representation of a sin-controlled life. And this is a position that every one of us in here can relate to, because every one of us in here have been there or are there now. Everybody can relate to this. Look, this is the easy part of this message. If you can't say amen now, you'll never say amen. Yeah, this is the easy part of it. I'm not blaming you for anything. This is where you are. This is where I was. This is where all of us were. Someone else held the key. At some point in time in your life, if you're born again and if you're saved, you reached a point where something, being the Holy Spirit of God, woke you up and revealed to you that you were in this bondage. And you had no hope on your own, and there was nothing you could do on your own. And if you're born again, you bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ at some point in time, and you prayed and asked Him to set you free, and you prayed and asked Him to forgive you for your sins, because you knew that there were many, and you bowed down somewhere and called unto the Lord. And when you did, something very wonderful happened. Jesus came, didn't he? He took them off. He set you free. Gave you the key, gave you the cuffs, put it all on you, gave you everything. At this point in time, he gives you everything you need to succeed. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came in. See, he didn't come and take the cuffs off, take the key, give it to you, put that in your possession. He didn't do all that and then walk away. He did that and came to dwell inside of you. He remained with you. You're born again. I don't care where you were this afternoon. I don't care where it was. If you went somewhere bad, you took him with you. But everywhere you went this afternoon, you took him with you. Those folks right now, tonight, that are sitting at home and could be in church and just decided not to come because they'd rather watch your favorite TV show, he's sitting there with them right now. He's with you all the time. But he set you free. You're in this position of self-control. You have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, but he will not take control of you unless you yield it to him. You are in complete self-control. We went from sin control to self-control at this point. You now have control. You can overcome sin now. You finally have the ability to do that. He gave the Holy Spirit to help guide you. He gave you his word. You all have a Bible? Thank God again, we're in America, right? I can go down to the grocery store and buy a Bible at Kroger's. There's Bibles everywhere. You can get Bibles. He gave you the Holy Spirit. He gave you his word. He gave you a wonderful support system. He gave you the church. There's a lot of people out there in this world, and Beth and I were talking about the way in. We saw a fellow along the road asking for money, and we were talking about some things that brought us to our attention, but we talked about not having a support system. There's a lot of people out there in this world that have burned a lot of bridges with family. Their drug addictions, their alcoholism, or whatever the case may be, and families try to help, and they've spent hundreds of thousands of dollars trying to help, and they're pretty much been cast out, and they're all by themselves right now, and there's no one there to help them. Listen, if you're truly born again, you have the best support system in the world. Jesus never left you. If you're born again, you're having some troubles. Support system, hopefully. The church ain't supposed to abandon you. We're not going to encourage or assist you in your sin. We're going to do everything we can to reach you out, pull you out of that, but the assistance is there. We have the best support system in the world. We have family members here that I'm going to spend eternity with. You may say, oh, Brother Holfacker's back at the church again. Oh, man, what is wrong with Pastor having that guy back there? Look, you might as well get to like me because we're going to spend eternity together. Amen. And if I find out you don't like me, I'm coming knocking on your door when we get up there, and I'm going to do it every day of eternity. Hey, I just want to stop by and say, hey, how you doing? Look, we got eternity to spend together. This is a great support. We are a great family. There are relationships, and when we reach the other side, we get up to heaven, there are relationships that will no longer exist. For example, I love my wife to death, but we get to heaven, we won't be husband and wife anymore, according to the Word of God. There is no marriage in heaven. It breaks my heart down here, but I know when I get up there, it won't, you know, it's not going to matter. But our relationship that we have, the relationship I have with you and you have with me and you have with your pastor and Brother Kelly and so on, we go around the room, the relationships that we share in here should be eternal relationships. And we should be able to get assistance from each other. Look, if you're not faithful to the house of God, you're going to have problems in this world. That's part of the help that Jesus gave us, or part of the help that God gave us was the support system of the church. You can't lay out a church and be able to handle self-control or the control that you've been given at this point. You need help. Because I guarantee you this, while you're outside of God's church, you're sitting in Satan's church, which is what I call television and the world advertising and everything else that's out there, the music industry and everything else out there, it's nothing more than Satan's church. When you walk out of the doors of this church, you walk into a world filled with the devil's doctrines. You are being indoctrinated continually. I don't care what show it is, with every show you watch, they're pushing some kind of agenda. With everything you listen to music-wise, secular, they're pushing some kind of an agenda. Everything you read, secular, is pushing some kind of an agenda. And it's all the world's agenda. And it's being pushed on you. How do you expect to handle this control that you now have if you don't use the tools that the Lord gave you when he set you free to gain what you need wisdom-wise from him to use this freedom correctly? See, we get to this point, and this point of freedom feels so good. Can you imagine being a slave physically for years, only life you've ever remembered. You were born into it, and all of a sudden your family set free and slavery becomes a non-issue anymore. Can you imagine how good it would feel just to be able to say, man, I'm walking down to the store today. I've never been able to, I'm just going to go. I can do that. It's kind of what we are in a spiritual sense. We're able to now overcome things we could never overcome before. Our eyes are open to see some things we've never been able to see before. We have a whole new experience in our life. And it's a great feeling to be able to know that, man, I see things differently now. And things look differently. And I'm able to overcome things. You say, well, you know, I don't know. I've got this. Look, the Bible says you can't make an excuse if you're tempted to sin and you fall, because he says with every temptation he leaves a way of escape. That's what the Bible says. With every temptation there is a way of escape. With every. There isn't one you could sit there and go, I just couldn't help myself. No, if your sin was started with a temptation, then you can help yourself. And it is on you, and it's not because you don't have freedom to choose otherwise. You have that freedom. He just gave it to you. He took those cuffs off. He gave them to you. He took that. It's up to you. I stand shamefaced before him on some of the decisions and the things I've done. By my own choosing, and I can point my finger anywhere I want, but it's my own choosing and my own fault when I'm tempted and I fall. Just like it is yours. We have such a great feeling this is for us to have this freedom that many Christians, and here's the problem, most Christians, most of the church never gets past this particular point of being in charge and being in control. Look, just like the children of Israel were delivered from that bondage they were in, you didn't get rid of that bondage because of anything you did. They didn't do anything to free themselves. They couldn't free themselves. Just like you and I, you couldn't free yourself. They couldn't free themselves. God stepped in. God intervened. And God made sure they were set free. And if you're saved tonight, it's not because you did anything. It's because he did something. And what he did was perfect and holy and acceptable. And what he did bought your freedom. He bought it for you. He paid the price for it. He set you free. Now, they're told later on in Scripture, I'm not going to take time tonight to go there, they are told not to return to Egypt. And in fact, the Bible goes so far as to say not to return to Egypt even for horses. They're not to find a reason to go back down to Egypt, not to go back into that place they were in bondage in. They're to avoid it. Stay away from it. Look, you got saved, and he brought you out of a certain living style, a certain lifestyle, a certain life that you were living. He brought you out of that, whether it been with alcoholism or whether it been drugs or whether, I don't care what it was, whatever it was, an addiction to Hollywood, whatever it was, I don't care. He brought you out of it. The next thing to do is stay out of it. Don't go back. Never ceases to amaze me that other people have trouble with alcoholism, get saved, or people that are saved and are coming out of that, but don't get rid of it all. They keep some in their house. Or they want to go with their old lost friends that drank all the time, took them drinking, expect something's going to be different. Look, you're going to fall flat on your face if you do this kind of things. Because you're already making the wrong choices in the control you have over your life. You are to come out from that. And you don't go back into it, not even for horses. You don't go back into it. He set you free. That word sanctified this morning. He separated you. He set you free. He set you apart. You're different now. You don't have to do the things you used to do, and you're not supposed to be doing the things or going to places or hanging with the same people that you used to hang with. You're not supposed to be doing those things any longer. But it's truly up to me. I'm the one who holds these. And that's truly up to you. Because you're the one that holds these now. Because you've been set free. Totally up to you. This is why when I said this morning, God, a preacher can preach and preach and preach, but it doesn't make any difference what we preach or how much God talks to us about what to preach to you about or what the Holy Spirit of God speaks through us to give to you. All that matters is what you do with it. Because you're free. You can certainly make the choice now. Sin doesn't control you anymore. You control your choices. But I will tell you, a man left to himself will always put himself back into bondage. He will return as the proverbial dog to his own vomit or the pig to its own pen. You'll go right back to wallowing if you leave yourself to yourself. It's a dangerous place to be. He left us all the tools. He taught us what we needed. He showed us what we needed. But we're in complete control of it. We don't even have to use those tools. Look, he gave you this, but it's up to you whether you use it. The Holy Spirit's in there, but it's up to you whether you yield to him. You have the church. It's up to you whether you attend. I'm afraid that because, look, we are saved and born again, we have a different mindset on things, but we still have been trained and raised, and we're still in this secular world, and we're still in this secular body, and it's still there. The war still goes on. And I'm afraid sometimes that we've been taught so much about freedom, and that's especially in this country, that freedom, 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 that's everything, it's everything, it's everything, that we just don't want to give that up for nothing. And now that I'm finally free and in control, man, I'm right where I'm supposed to be. And most Christians live right there, they stay right there, they remain right there, they don't change. Matter of fact, they keep putting themselves back into bondage, and they go back and forth, and most Christian lives are unstable. When you get to that point that you want to control things, you'll start doing some strange things. Because unlike the sin you were in before, now you have the open eyes to see the truth, and now you're free, and now you'll start trying to justify your sin. And what you'll do is exactly what they did in our account. What you'll basically do, and I say this sometimes, I think people take it the wrong way, but we really don't, we did at one time, but we really don't serve the God of Israel in America anymore. We serve a God of our own making. We have created an American God, if you will. A God who sees things through an American mentality. We really have. The nation was founded on the God of Abraham and Isaac, the Word of God, the God of this Bible, but that's not the God we worship anymore in America. It's sad, but we've created our own. Because we're so happy with this self-control that we have that we make a God who's also okay with our self-control. And that's exactly what they did in our account. They were in the bondage, they got set free, they have control over things at this point, and what do? Well, they go out and they make their own God, don't they? They made their own. And notice that you can see the relationship there because they didn't just create it, but they leave him involved in it. Did you notice? It's almost funny when you read it. It says, verse number four. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods. What be thy gods? The molten calf that they just made. These be thy gods, O Israel. Now watch. Which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Who just got credit for bringing up out of the land of Egypt? The God they created, right? These things we just made brought us out of the land of Egypt. That's goofy, isn't it? I mean, in your mind, are you going, boy, that's stupid. But that's exactly what we do. We create our own God, and we go, well, this God that I just created did this for me. Watch what it says in the next verse. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, to the Lord God. Okay, does that make any sense? I build a calf, a false god. I give him credit for bringing us out, and now tomorrow I want to offer sacrifice to the real Lord God. Do you see how they mix this? That's most Christians' lives today. A mix of our own creating of a God mixed with American philosophies and ideas and the true God of Israel. We've made our own. We've melded, as he did, we've melded them together. Notice that this was melded together with what? With things they brought out of the place they were in bondage in. Their earrings and the things that they had. Earrings were a sign of slavery. They took those things that they had, that they brought with them, out of that life that he delivered them from, and they made out of that a God that now could keep a little of the old life into this new life, where they can talk about the L-O-R-D, Lord, capital. I got some of this into some of this. Here's my God. Can you not see that's where we're at? This is where the church is. We don't worship the Lord God of this Bible. We don't like half the things he has to say, so we throw some of it away, or we create other views of it and say things like God understands and God's okay with it. Whenever it's contrary to this book, he's never okay with it. No, it's not all right with him. We don't have to guess what his view is of things because he wrote it down for us and gave us a book. Here's what I feel. There it is. Pretty simple. Don't complicate it. We create a God. And have you ever thought about this? When you create a God, who have you really made God? Exactly, brother. Because only a God that creates is going to be mightier than the creation that was made. You made yourself the head of all that. And guess what? You got freedom to do that. We make our own God. We begin to try to do things our way. We forget who really set us free. I think one of the craziest things in this account is that we begin to see things so strangely, and we expect people to understand and believe the things like we believe things. But I find it so amusing in this story. It's one of my favorite parts of the story. And there's several, by the way. I like how in verse number 7, the Lord's talking to Moses, and he says, "For thy people, which thou brought up." And then we get over to Moses later on, and he says, "Hey, they're your people. You let them out." You know, they're kind of going, "Hey, I don't want nothing to do with them." You know, they're kind of back and forth with it. I find humor in a lot of this, but I think it's funny when Aaron is explaining what he did. And he says in verse 24, "And I said unto them, whosoever hath gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." All right? We already read that he fashioned it, right? But that's not his claim. And he's talking to Moses, who's just been up in the presence of God, and he says, "Look, I just threw the stuff in there, and boop, there's this calf." You know, it must be God. I mean, what's the chances that a calf would just come popping out of there, right? I mean, the foolishness we begin to convince ourselves of. When we stay in control of things and mix our stuff with God, we begin to believe lies. And this is 95% of the church today. But there is one other possible place that we can find ourselves. And we see it in verse number 29 of our text there in chapter 32. Moses calls out to the people. It says, "For Moses said, consecrate yourself today." Consecrate. Listen to what the word consecrate means. To be expired or dead. But have we heard this terminology before throughout Scripture? Die daily. We're to die to ourselves. We're to take up our cross daily. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We are to be dead, if you will. Now, can I tell you that a dead man doesn't have a will? I don't have a will if I'm dead. That's fine. I'm not talking about a piece of paper written out with who gets what. I'm talking about a desire. I'm dead. Consecrated, to be expired, to be fenced in. What did he say? He said, "Get yourself fenced in." "But I'm free! I'm free!" We need some fencing in. I guess for our day and age, we put it this way, we need some walls. The four corners of that wall ought to be outlined right here by this book. This ought to be the walls. I don't need that. You do need that. And I need that. And we all need that. And if we're going to consecrate ourselves on the Lord, that's one of the things we have to do, is we have to set up some walls in our lives. And it better be this never-changing book. It better be the truths contained here. It better be the walls that God has established. He says, consecrate yourself, expire, die to yourself, be fenced in. And then the next part of the definition is to be fully given over to. Fully. Given over to that. In other words, yes, I'm fenced in. Yes, I've surrendered myself, and I'm not upset one bit over it. I'm totally dedicated to that fact. You look at me and say, "You live within some walls," and I look at you and go, "Yes, I do. I'm committed to that. You bet I do." That's the best place I've ever found myself in my whole life. Inside them walls. Not just do they keep me from wandering, but they keep that out. Some walls to be expired, dead, fenced in, to be fully given over to be wholly and fully satisfied with. Wow! How many of us are consecrated? "Man, I got to do this. Man, I can't do that." "If you love me, you keep my commandments, and my commandments are not." Oh, is that in the Bible somewhere? If you love them, what he tells you to do and not do isn't grievous for you. If you're committed to Him, then you want to please Him. If you love Him the way you ought to love Him, then you want to bring Him pleasure. You want to please God, right? If He says, this is what pleases me, then you don't go, well, I don't like it, and so I'll do it because you... No, if you love Him, you do it because you know it pleases Him. You do things for your wife, I hope, guys, you do things for your wife, and it makes you happy, even if it was inconvenient for you, and it was painful for you, but you know she's going to smile, you do it because you love her. Because you're more interested in making her happy than you are caring about how you feel about things. Because what I care most about is what she feels about it. And I want her to know I love her. The more you, what you would consider sacrifice for Him, the greater the show of love. You know, if I go out and mow the grass, which I do, it's just one of those things. I'm an old-fashioned guy. I don't believe my wife ought to be mowing the grass. If your wife mows the grass, that's up to you guys. But I'm an old-fashioned guy. I mow grass. Okay? So I go out and mow the grass, and she says, thanks, baby. Thank you. I appreciate that. Now, today I'm having a little trouble walking because my gout's flaring up. I go out and mow the grass today with my gout flaring up, and she realizes there was even more of a sacrifice involved, and she's even more thankful for it. Because she knows there was some sacrifice involved, and greater than normal. It shows more love. And I don't care. Because I know when she comes home and she sees the grass mowed and she looks at the yard and she can say, it looks nice and I'm glad to come home to this. And it's not grass, it's halfway up to my leg and up to my knee. And, you know, it looks good. I can be proud of this. My home. And, you know, look, it's important we understand it. We are to be expired or dead and fenced in and fully given over to and wholly and fully satisfied with. Because godliness is not of great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Because if you're not content, you're going to fall right back into where you are. You've got to find that contentment. So we go into this third position. And here's the third position. I've got this stuff now. This is mine. I've been set free and I have self-control. But you know what? And I'm using pastor as the representation of Jesus because he's the under-shepherd of this church, right? What better guy in this church to use? So I come to Jesus, the one who set me free, and I do this. I don't belong to myself. I belong to you. You purchased me. You bought me. You set me free from the bondage I was in to sin. I could not free myself. I have eternal life because of you. I owe you everything. You are my Lord. And you are my master. Now, when I explained to you bond slave, that's exactly what a bond slave is. I put myself under his control. His will in this position is what I'm seeking for, not mine. Not mine. And by the way, can we not understand that this one that set us free understands this better than anybody else ever has? Because he had his own will and lined it up with his Father. He said, not my will. Remember the prayer before Calvary? Right. Don't you think for one minute, we talk about the suffering and the pain and the agony that Jesus Christ went through with the beatings he took, with the crucifixion itself, with all the things that happened to him when he hung there on the cross of Calvary. Don't you make yourself one second believe that he didn't know exactly how painful that was going to be. He put every nerve ending in the body. He created everything inside the body. He knew exactly what that was going to feel like. And he still said, not my will, but thine be done. This is one that knows when you do this. He knows. He set the example for us. He set us free and he put us in a position basically that he was in, and he leaves it to you. Could he have walked away? Well, he told Peter he could have called angels to set him free. So obviously he could have. This is spirit control. Amen. Most Christians never get to this point. Never get right here. Now listen, the ones that do, here's what happens. I've got all this. Here's what happens to most Christians today. Oh, yeah, I'm in bondage to the Lord. I'm Spirit-filled and I've surrendered. Oh, wait, that was yesterday. That was Sunday. Monday, oh, the friends are calling now. Or, boy, I really want to go do this. And I don't think he's going to be happy about it. But I want to do it. So I've got control of the key. So you know what? I'll just do this. I won't completely take it all off, but I can go do what I want to do now for a while. I'll come back. I'll be back. Don't go anywhere, Jesus. I'll be back. It's just an hour. I need a little break here. You understand this Christian life thing is a little bit difficult. I need a break for an hour. So,
oh boy,
still got this. Oh, I'm still, you know, I mean, I'm not murdering anybody, brother. I'm not, you know, I'm not going out having an affair. I can always find something that's much worse than what I'm doing and make my sin seem small. But in order to go out and voluntarily fall into that sin, I first have to do this. And this is where the spiritual people in our church are today. The most spiritual people in our church are people that do this. Put them on, take them off. Put them on, take them off. That's the most spiritual of the church people we got. Now listen, don't blame your pastor for this. We were joking about this earlier today, and we were talking about how we're torn in so many directions. I said to him, the big difference today and in almost every other generation is we are so distracted. We're more distracted than any generation's ever been. With internet and television, and I mean, there's so many things to pull us away in 100 directions, and there's so many political agendas to jump on the bandwagon with that we miss, again, the main purpose we talked about this morning. So many things that distract us. And I can't imagine, the Bible says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What about somebody who's distracted in 100 different positions, man? What kind of position are we in? And we were talking as preachers, and we agreed that we'd almost be happy with a church full of double-minded people. You know, it's like saying, boy, gas is down to $4.50 a gallon. It's still too much, right? But what we learn to accept, right? But this is what most of the church is. The most spiritual people we have are those people that will at least once in a while put themselves into submission. They're the ones that will at least attend church on Sunday morning and come back on Sunday night, if you can imagine that. And maybe they'll even come on Wednesday night. And boy, thank God for those fully consecrated people that will come out for visitation on Thursday. But there's still some of them, too, that do this. You know, we'll go right ahead. We just need a day once in a while. We just need a moment once in a while. Look, what you wear to church and what you wear in the world shouldn't be any different. If you couldn't sit here in this church house and pull it up on those two TV screens and watch it, then you shouldn't be watching it when you're not here. Off and on. Because we're missing one big thing. And here it is, folks. This is what we're missing. This is not that fully consecrated life. If I'm happy here, I don't keep unhooking myself. You understand? I haven't reached that point of being fully and wholly dedicated to this, or I wouldn't keep unhooking myself. Here's what we don't do. And this is the church members we need. This is the kind of Christian we need. If we're going to turn this country around, here's the Christians we need. I started in bondage. He set me free. He gave me control. I gave it back to Him. Here's the part we miss. We don't really get it until I do this. Walk away from self. I don't need any control. I need Him to be in full control. I need the Holy Spirit of God in me, using me completely. And so do you. If we're going to do anything about this, this is what we need. I've preached, maybe in here before, stop trying to be Jesus. You can't be. I don't even like that term, being Christ-like. No. You yield, let Christ be Christ through you. Because He dwells in you. You just die. You just get out of the way. Let Him be who He is through you. Let Him use you. That's all I'm here for, is to be used. I'm just a puppet, if you will. I'm voluntarily that. He won't come and take it from you. You got to volunteer it. You got to give it. You got to give control to Him. He wants it. Can anybody really live like that? I believe Paul did, brother. I believe Paul got it. In whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. And listen, church, this is the guy that got it. Notice the terms every and always. He got it, didn't he? Well, that was Paul. And? What's your point? You think Paul was, as a man, different than any other man that's alive today? He was a man. But he was a man yielded. He was a man who got this. He said, I'm a bond. I'm an ambassador in bonds. I placed myself here. I don't have control. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. I think John got it. In order for him to increase, I must decrease. The only way he's going to be visible is if I'm not. You understand, the less of me the world sees, the better it is. The more of him they see, the better it is. But you can't have both. Does that make sense to anybody in here this tonight?
It's really good.
I know, it's been a day of it takes everything. And it does. I beseech ye, brother. I beg you by the mercies of God. In other words, you can't do it. It takes the mercy of God in your life. I beseech you and beg you by the mercy of God that you present your body as a living sacrifice. You can't put part of yourself on an altar. You present your body as a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, what? Reasonable service? Man, it's funny how we look at that like, boy, they're asking a lot. Boy, that's a lot. Boy, I can't do that. I mean, how am I supposed to have fun? How am I supposed to do this? And how am I supposed to do that? Look, if Jesus Christ is living in you, you'll never have the peace and the joy in your life at any point in time better and greater than when you're fully surrendered to Him. Because when you're not, there's always a war going on. There's always a conflict going on. Because that's what He desires from you. We are created for His purposes. His purposes. That's my reason for existence. To do the work of God. That's your reason for existence. It's hard. It's hard. It takes commitment. And because of the battle in the flesh, it is difficult. But it can be achieved. It can be achieved. It can be done. You love America? I hope everybody here does. That's the kind of Christians it's going to take to get this country back. Because those are the kind of people who have a witness before the Lord. I know a lot of people who don't live right but talk a lot about Jesus but have never reached anybody for Christ. You know why? Because people see how they live and they listen to what they say, and the listening doesn't have any effect or the speaker doesn't have any effect because the life doesn't match up to things. People don't want to hear what you have to say about Jesus if you're not living Jesus. Listen, church, Jesus, could you uncuff me one more time so I can close this up? I did not come in here today to try to be, believe me, Beth can tell you, I struggled with what I was going to preach. And I had talked to Pastor earlier in the week, he asked if I need anything. I had plans on doing PowerPoint. I said, maybe PowerPoint, you know, if you still got your PowerPoint stuff there. He didn't tell me it was new and improved. That would have probably pushed me even more. But I didn't come in here to try to be mean or seem aggressively hard or anything. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. And it's not compared to a rubber band or a pool noodle. It's compared to a sword. It cuts. It can hurt. But it's right. And it's what He requires. It's what He wants. From us is our everything. If Christian means Christ-like, then let me submit to you that you can't be a 99% Christian. Because to be Christ-like is 100% sold into the will of the Father. So unless you're 100%, you're really not Christian. I'm not saying you're not saved. Don't get those two things mixed up. You can be born again, but not be a Christian. It's all a matter of what you're doing with the freedom you've been given. You say, well, I don't want to be controlled by anybody. You're controlled by somebody. You're controlled by the world, you're controlled by yourself, or you're going to be controlled by God. But you're going to be controlled. Look, when you say I'm in control, you're in control. When you say I'm going to do it my way, you're in control. You're going to be in control. What has your life gotten you when you've been in control? How you been doing with that? Got some messes going on in your life? Probably, if you stop and look at the messes you have going on in your life, you probably are in them because you put yourself in them by some bad decision or some choice you made instead of following the Word of God. I can promise you this, He'll never put you in a position that is going to be worse for you overall. Things might be hard here, but look, our mind's not here. This is short. It's going to be done before we know it. Life has come by so fast. And the older we get, the quicker it goes, it seems. Church, I really just wanted to come in here today and try to help us help America. Because I do love this country. I love it enough to know the way we're trying to do this is not going to work. It's got to be His way. It's got to be His way. But His way is that we sell out. His way is we reach Him. And His way is we let Christ live through us. By this God, not one of our own creating. Everybody stand with me tonight for a moment.